Our first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 6 to 19. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Thank you. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rowena. Thank you, Anne. I should have introduced myself earlier. Good morning, everyone. I'm Tom. I'm the vicar. I lead the church. Do come and say hi at the end of the service if we haven't met before. And let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are for us the words of life. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak as we look at your word now. You would open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, that you would meet us in the deep places of our hearts, and that you would set us free to live the lives that you intend us to live. In your precious name, amen. So this morning we start a new sermon series, which we're going to be working through over the next few weeks during Lent. And we're working through the theme of our book for the year, which is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We've just sold out at the back, which is very good news. We've done another restock in the shop, and you can pre-order it with Val and Adrian, and it will be in the Fairtrade shop very soon, or buy it online. If you haven't already started reading it or got a copy for yourself, can I encourage you to do so? Our small groups are going to be working through studies, working based on these sermons and the chapters of the book. In my pod, we're reading it through it and discussing each chapter as we go. I'm really excited about what it's going to do for us individually and for us as a church family as we work through this together. Because here's the invitation. The invitation is to experience the life that God actually intends you to experience. Rather than all of the many ways in which we get stuck in our real lives. We never get there fully, this side of heaven. There is always going to be a degree of mess on the earth. But most of us, we get stuck somewhere in our spiritual life, in our walk with God. You might be able to remember when you first became a Christian. For some of us, it might be a long time ago. And you were full of love for Jesus. And you were discovering fresh truth in the scriptures every day. You were growing like a weed. It was kind of visible. Every day, new freedom in your emotional life, your relationships being visibly changed. If only the Christian life was just a straight line upwards for 80 years on earth, wouldn't that be wonderful? If it was just constant progress. That would be lovely, but that's not how it works. And if you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that that's not how it works. Because life is full of problems, and life is full of pain. Our Old Testament reading tells us why the whole of the human race, we have this condition called sin. We try and do things our own way. And Genesis 3 points to the way that that breaks our relationships between each other, man and woman, husband and wife, parent and child. It breaks our relationships with our work. It breaks our relationships with creation. It even breaks our relationships with ourselves. And so we expect things to go wrong. And we know that this side of heaven, there will always be pain and difficulty. And if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you'll know there are seasons when God just feels miles away, like you're going backwards in your spiritual walk, not forwards. When we just get stuck. And we can stay there for years. You might be here, and all that sounds totally foreign to you. You might have just become a Christian or be very early in your Christian walk, and you are in a season of growth. Well, if that's you, there's no better time to read this book and to allow God to unblock ahead of time those things which would probably trip you up in a few years' time if we don't give them attention first. And what we're going to be thinking about over Lent, it can be summed up in this image on the screen. It's an iceberg. And the thing about an iceberg is that only 10% of it is above the surface. And we're the same. We spend so much of our time focusing on growing in the ways that are visible and obvious. We come to church on Sunday. We try to be less angry or unpleasant in our relationships. We try to be kinder to others and avoid obvious sin. But that's only 10% of the picture. That's the periphery. To truly become mature, we must mind the gap between our public persona and what is happening deep inside. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. What that's saying is not that we need more than discipleship, but that there are so many layers of our lives and our hearts and our soul that we have to allow Jesus to disciple, and that it's no use just discipling the 10% above the waterline and ignoring the 90% that is below it. We have to allow Jesus to reach every layer of our lives. And it's all too easy to look fine on the outside and put on a great respectable face and a church facade and smile on a Sunday morning, but to lack true spiritual health on the inside. So we have to allow Jesus to transform not just our habits, but the subconscious scripts of our soul that go deep below the waterline. So this is an invitation to live an integrated life, a life that is in tune with what is going on within us, to be whole the way that God designed us to be. The great Catholic Saint Teresa of Avila said it this way. She said, almost all problems in spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. And Augustine, in his Confessions, prayed, he said, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know you. That's the journey we're invited on this Lent, to draw close to ourselves, to know ourselves, so that we can truly know God. Because when this doesn't happen, we can get older physically, but not more mature spiritually. It's all a question of how we will respond to the pain and the brokenness we experience in life. The fact that we will encounter pain is a given. Everybody experiences pain and suffering and hardship. But suffering will either make you bitter in a way that nothing else will, or it can make you holy in a way that nothing else can. And it all depends how we respond to the challenges that we face in our lives. There's a person in the book who says this, and it just resonated so much with me. They say, I was a Christian for 22 years, but instead of being a 22-year-old Christian, I was a 1-year-old Christian 22 times. I just kept doing the same things over and over again. Most of us are there at some point. Most of us get stuck at some point in the past. The great picture of this is Dickens' Miss Havisham in Great Expectations. You might be able to remember her. She experienced a great tragedy, abandoned by her fiancé on the day of their wedding as she was getting ready. And Pip, the child, comes into her house and he finds her house frozen in time. She stopped the clocks at 8:40 a.m., the moment that she heard her fiancé was leaving. She's still wearing her bridal dress, which years on is now all yellowed with time. She's got one shoe on and one shoe off, as she was at the moment that she heard, and that as far as she was concerned, her life had ended. She's frozen in time, living in the past at the moment she'd said, that's it for me. And Miss Havisham was a victim of a great tragedy. But her response to that tragedy is an even greater tragedy. Her response to the awful suffering she experienced was to hit pause and for 40 years to get locked in the past. And we all do it at some point. It's all too often for us to live as if we were driving a car where we're just looking in the rearview windscreen and we've got that blown out of all proportion. We're not really looking ahead of us at what's coming up. Our attention, our focus, it's all locked back to whatever happened several years ago. And this is what we call emotionally unhealthy spirituality, where we are stuck and not growing because we haven't given attention to what's below the surface. Locked in by the past, unable to move forward, disconnected from what is happening within us. So that our outward lives and our habits and our busyness are not in tune with what is happening in our hearts. And it can manifest itself in many ways. For some of us, we live in denial about what's happening on the inside. We ignore the anger that we feel or the sadness or the fear. We try and deny that it's there. For some of us, we live in denial of the impact of the past on the present. And something's happened in the past, but we try and pretend that it's not determining what we still do today. For others of us, it's not denial so much as avoidance. We're running from God. We don't want him to go onto that area because we know it would be too painful. And we run from conflict. We avoid challenges with others. Often we can even use spiritual language to do so. You've probably all met the person who says, God told me to do this, as a way of shutting down debate or discussion about whether it's a good idea or not. Or the person who says, I'm just trusting God to avoid having to grapple with a hard decision or to really grasp something they should grasp. It's all too easy to use spiritual language to cover over what is actually emotional dysfunction. For others of us, we can become judgmental We look down on others, and actually we wouldn't admit to enjoying looking down on others, but it makes us feel good to look down on others because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Or we can be locked into image management, where our own response to God is paralyzed because we're too concerned about what everyone else would think. I can't respond to God in that way. I can't do that. I can't go forward. What would everyone think if they saw me? Others of us, we compartmentalize our lives. We live as one person on Sunday and another person on Monday morning at work and perhaps another person at home. We're different people in different contexts, and we are not living a whole life. We can end up hiding behind our busyness or living without limits because we're unable to say no. We think we're being servant-hearted, but actually there's something not right within us that means we can't draw a healthy boundary. I'm sure that most of us will have resonated with at least one of those. I resonate with all too many. Jesus calls us to allow his light below the waterline into the depths of our soul. And he wants to invite us to live life with him in all of its fullness. And our reading today reveals the danger of a life that looks devoted to God on the surface, but avoids honesty and humility and inner transformation in the secret place. There's so much danger in a superficial conformity to what others expect, but on the inside, a real lack of spiritual health. And the tragedy is that it's all too common. The first character in our story today is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees, we know, were the most religious of people. They did everything right, and they thought that their hearts were right. But Jesus reserves his harshest words for their hypocrisy. He says that God cares far less for what's on the surface and far more for what is in our hearts. That was the case for this Pharisee. We read that he fasts regularly, he gives generously. I was reminded of our discipleship pathway, if we go to the next slide, which we're going to talk about for the next few minutes, as I read the story of this Pharisee. Because the thing about the Pharisees is they did everything right. And so if you were to approach our discipleship pathway, which is how we grow spiritually, as a tick box exercise of things that I ought to do, the Pharisee would score quite highly. You know, we've got our 9 practices at the bottom. Well, he fasts twice a week. He's there in the place of prayer. He's gathering in the temple. He's giving generously 10% of all he gets. You can work through the practices, and the Pharisee's doing most of them pretty well. He thinks that his heart is right with God. But Jesus says he does not go home before God justified. And what's true of justification is also true of sanctification, which is how we grow. Despite doing all of these good things, all these practices, this Pharisee is not going to grow. And this is crucial as we try and embed our discipleship pathway in our own lives, as we try and grow spiritually. This is a good tool. I'd go as far as to say it's a really good tool. It's a really simple way of summarizing all of the wisdom of the scriptures into 9 practices, habits that we want to form that will help us to become more like Jesus. And these practices are crucial. They are absolutely crucial. But they are not enough by themselves. And in fact, the opposite. Practiced with the wrong spirit, they can even be destructive. So what's happening to the Pharisee? He reminds us that practices can actually be unhelpful if our attitude to them is wrong. They're like a trellis for the vine. They provide structure for growth. But the whole point of having a trellis in your garden is so that the vine can grow up along it. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can bear his fruit within our hearts. Taking medicine is good, but taking a pill and rubbing it on your skin isn't going to do anything. It has to be internalized if it's going to heal us from the inside. And so these practices are to provide a trellis which opens us to the Holy Spirit's work within us. But as we practice them, they will lead to stuff surfacing, and we do have to give attention to what is going on in our hearts as that happens. We have to go on that inner journey to meet with God below the waterline and to allow him to transform our hearts from the inside out, to let God into the deepest layers of our souls and find healing from the pain that we all have in our past. And that's what the tax collector gets so right. And let's be clear, the tax collector's got a lot wrong. His career choice shows dubious moral judgment collaborating with the invading power. He's made a lot of mistakes. He has significant character flaws. But he has made the crucial first step. He has begun the journey. And if he continues, he might end transformed because he has engaged his heart. He's admitted his problem and he's come before God for grace and help as he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There is no prayer that God delights to answer more. Because what we need is heart change, heart surgery. We need to share the heart of this tax collector, this sinner, to fall in love with Jesus again. You'll know that the heart in the Bible is our truest self. But the heart in the thought world of the Old Testament isn't so much associated with our feelings as with our will. It's our soul. It's our deepest identity. It's the choices we make about how we orient ourselves. What do we want? Where are we facing? And there's an order to the way that God transforms us in the scriptures. And it starts with our will, with our heart. And as God changes our hearts, that in turn changes our thoughts and changes our feelings and works out through our body. But it begins by coming to God for our hearts to be transformed, to be made new, to take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Until we've done that, we can't even begin to grow. But when we do bring our broken selves to him to be changed, our renewed hearts can redirect us through the spiritual practices approached rightly so that God can shape our thoughts and our feelings and our attitudes and ultimately even our behaviours to be like him. And to start, we come like the tax collector and just pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We repent of our sin. We recognise the ways that we're not the finished article, that we are broken and flawed, that we do live bound and in chains to scripts from the past. And we come to God empty-handed and in need of his grace. And as we do that, as we come empty-handed, aware of our failings and our sin, needing his mercy, we receive afresh his love, his grace. We have the cross hanging behind my head. We come to the cross of Jesus and see how much he loved us, that he died in my place and yours, that we don't have to come deserving anything, that there's nothing that we can bring in our hands. We just come empty and we receive his grace. And as we do that, we begin to enjoy Jesus again. I don't know if you're enjoying Jesus at the moment. There's no growth in the spiritual life if we don't enjoy his love. It all begins with a heart that is changed by his grace as we come empty and we receive again what he has done for us on that cross. And from our hearts, it radiates out through our body. Because fallen human beings enter into joy only through the door of repentance. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's why with the practices, we must often begin with the disciplines of self-denial, solitude and silence, Sabbath, fasting, cutting things out, doing less, not doing more. Because when we just do more and we rush around a million miles an hour, we can't even begin to attend to what's in our hearts. There's no space for God to work. Once we slow down and make space for God to work, practice the disciplines of abstinence, then we can bring our hearts to God and allow him to begin to move. That's the trap of the Pharisee we need to avoid, just doing more stuff to get set free. Like the Pharisee, there are Christians in churches around the world who do everything, but we don't grow because our hearts are actually saying no to Jesus. And we harden our heart to his invitation and say, Lord, you can't go there. That door's locked. I'm not letting you in. Too painful, too private, whatever it is. I'm not going there. And if we don't let him into the inner place, he can't work and we will not grow. It's all of these dynamics that meant that Sarah and I struggled so much in the first years of our marriage. Our first year of marriage was really hard work. It's got a lot better since, praise the Lord. But there was so much below the waterline that neither of us had addressed. And some of it only got straightened out when we finally went for marriage counselling several years later. But both of us brought into our marriage baggage from our pasts. We brought in the scripts from the way that our own families of origin had operated. We brought in stuff and assumptions that we hadn't ever exposed to the light. And it meant we didn't start very well. I'd overcommit and I'd end up just completely exhausted and coming home from work, unable to even speak to my wife because I was so shattered. Because I couldn't say no. I was living without enough boundaries. And I now couldn't hide when I wanted to just go and hide in the secret place because there was someone else who was there all of the time, so it came out into the light. I'd fail to truly listen to my wife because I couldn't get past my own perspective or my own narrative of what was going on. Honesty compels me to say, Sarah, I'd probably say that's still the case a bit, but I'm on a journey and there's more to go. And Sarah had her own journey of freedom from the past and freedom from the things in her life. That we hadn't done most of that work when we got married, and it meant it was really hard work. But as we go on this journey of freedom, we get set free. We become the people God intends us to be, and it leads us to having a healthy marriage and a marriage we can delight in. That's the way God wants us to be. And this journey does lead to freedom and can lead to freedom for you, whatever your own situation is, in your family, in your own marriage, in your walk with God, in your relationship with yourself. And it comes with a health warning because it's not an easy road. If you read this book and you pray it through seriously, there will be pain that surfaces. It's not an easy road. And it requires time and a willingness to go into places we'd rather not go when there are relationships involved, often hours working it through together. But here's God's grace for us. See what Jesus says when we come to him like that tax collector and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't condemn us, but he runs to meet us. And Jesus says, this man went home justified before God. This tax collector, with all of his mess, with nothing in his hands, who'd got it all wrong, Jesus says, he is welcome. Friends, you are welcome to the throne of God. You are welcome to the love of your Creator. You don't have to be the finished article. You just have to come open-handed in need of grace, to come to Jesus and ask for mercy, Lord, to admit there's a problem. Because when we're in denial that there's a problem, there's not much the Lord can do. He has to wait till we're ready. To come to him and say, Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? I know I'm a sinner. Do you? Not do you know that I'm a sinner. I know that you know that I'm a sinner. Do you know that you're a sinner? Yeah. There's an invitation here to transformation. Jesus wants his love to change your heart. And our dream is we want everyone to be transformed. Everyone in our whole local area, we want them to be transformed by the love of Jesus. But it starts with us. We need to be transformed first. And so this Lent as a church, we're coming before the Lord in prayer and we're asking him to make us men and women he can use, to do what he wants to in us in the place of prayer and transformation below the waterline, so that he can do what he wants to do through us in his world. It is for freedom, as Galatians says, that Christ has set us free. Will we bring our sinful and broken hearts to him this Lent and allow him to bring healing and restoration to the subconscious scripts of our souls? Will you stand with me as we do that in prayer and as the band come back? And you might like to hold out your hands as a posture of being open, wanting to receive from the Lord. We're going to pray and give space for God to come. Parents, there's time before you need to collect your kids. If you want to spend a couple of minutes just waiting with the Lord or respond as the prayer ministry team come out and come and be prayed for, you can do that before you need to go. But let's pray together as we invite God to move. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of the living God, as we wait on you in the quiet. And as we wait, you might just want to offer your heart to the Lord and give him permission. Say, Lord, shine your light right down in the deepest depths of my heart. I give you permission. I don't want to keep that door locked. Lord Jesus, would you come in by your love and set me free? You are welcome, Lord. just ask for more of you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are here. Rest on us, we pray. And as we respond, we're going to be family together in the way that we pray together now before our final song. And we all have stuff. Just keep resting with the Lord if the Lord's doing anything with you. But I'm going to ask you just to raise a hand in a moment if the Lord has shown you a clear thing that he wants to work on. We all have something that he wants to show us with. But in a moment, if you're happy to, so I'm just going to invite those, and you know in the last couple of minutes, the Lord said, here's the thing I want you to do, to put up a hand. And those around you, we're just going to put a hand on your shoulder. We're not going to say anything. There's no words that need to be exchanged, but just to pray silently, Lord, pour out your love on our brother and sister. Lord, lead them closer to you. So if just in the last couple of minutes, if the Lord was really clear of you and you know there's an area and you know what it is, would you just put up a hand? And there's a couple of hands around the place. And if someone around you has put a hand up, would you just put a hand on their shoulder? There's no need to speak, no need to say anything to them. Just say, Lord, in your heart. And you can just say, Lord, more. Lord, pour out your love on them. A couple of people with a hand up who don't have someone with a hand on their shoulder yet. And if you want prayer, you can just put a hand up. We all have something. But we're going to be family together. And so we just pray together. There's no need to say anything. Lord, pour out your spirit on our brothers and sisters. Lord, fill them with your love. More, Lord. More of you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your love, Lord Jesus, into the deepest parts of our being. Thank you for your presence here. And for each one of us, we pray, Lord, that you would take us on this journey, this Lent. That you would shine your light into the depths of our heart and lead us into freedom. Come, Holy Spirit.